fluoride. Okay? So shout out. What have you got written on your page in front of you? Just shout them out. Somebody.
Tower of Babel.
Anybody else got Tower of Babel? Yeah, Tower of Babel. Now, what is the Tower of Babel? What kind of story? Right. It's a tragedy, isn't it? Now, what's so tragic about it? Genesis 11, okay? So you go back, maybe you're going to start here on Monday morning when you're reading this thing. Oh, Tower of Babel, I haven't read that for years. So Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. All the people of the world gathered together to build a tower up into the heavens to get to God. It's like the proud human attempt to climb up to where God is. We can do it. We are civilized. We live in the home counties. We're British. God will be thrilled to see us when we get there. Not quite what they said. But now, but you recognise the picture, don't you? They're such a danger, isn't there? Thinking, actually, we've got it. If I build a tower tall enough, God would be very pleased to see me. And then God, the irony, God goes down to see this tower that they built. It's like peeing all the way down there. And it looks, how did Mr. Booker describe a tragedy? Didn't he describe it like this? For a time, the hero enjoys almost unbelievable dreamlike success. But then, the original dream has soured into a nightmare. How has it become a nightmare? Well, they initially came from every nation under heaven, all gathered together, and at the end they're scattered far away. Yeah, it's a tragedy. Right? Or, so you read that, and then 6 months later you come to Acts chapter 2. What? How has that got anything to do with Genesis 11? Well, then you notice that all the people from lots of different nations are gathered together in one place. In Babel, what happened to their languages?
They couldn't communicate.
They couldn't communicate. In Acts chapter 2, what happened to their languages?
They came down, they could
talk to them. Oh, goodness gracious. Genesis 11 is the beginning of voyage and return. Out, scattered into the world. Confusion, nothing like it, to understand each other, and hundreds, thousands of years of ruined existence, and then finally, when the Spirit of God is poured out, that's when they return and become who they're supposed to be again. They can understand one another. Can you see? You might not have spotted that immediately, but if you've got Genesis 11 in your head, when you get to Acts chapter 2, you would. What else did you have written down?
I put down that Joseph was hiding his identity from his brothers when they came to Egypt.
Right.
It's just a comedy for a while.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. The Joseph narrative is highlighted by Christopher Booker, who obviously probably regards it as a story. But it's a historical narrative in Genesis, and it's a rich and complex story. I think, in a way, it is a voyage in return, isn't it? But it's because he's sent away. But then instead of him coming back, his brothers and his family come to him in Egypt, and that's how he's able to sort of provide for them when there's famine in their land. But yeah, it's a comedy. It's a comedy in that God somehow manages to stitch together all these disparate and chaotic aspects of their life.
But it's his game for them. He puts them all in Ajor, doesn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
Which he couldn't possibly know.
Yeah, and remember, they themselves, the characters in the story, the other 11 brothers, feel like it's all chaotic. And then they discover the cup in the sack, and they discover that Benjamin has got all this, the stuff that he's supposed to have left there, and it's been put. They think, oh my goodness, he's in such trouble. And they go back and they think that they're ruined, and it's only when Joseph reveals himself that all the pieces come together. And then remember Genesis chapter 50 verse 20, maybe you don't remember that. And then they, all Joseph's brothers, think that it's all gone terribly wrong, their death is all but certain. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 or verse 19, Joseph says to them, don't fear, don't be afraid. They're like this. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. There you have a little summary of how God has brought these disparate evil actions together somehow and woven them into a story which had a good ending. What do we call a story that has a happy ending? What's the kind of story that has a happy ending? It's a comedy, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Oh, it has a happy ending. It's a rags to riches story, isn't it? The story of Joseph. Slave to Prime Minister. Yeah? The savior of his people. So you start to think about the stories in these kinds of terms.
Maybe a rebirth.
Rebirth, yeah, yeah. Then, what some of you were doing wonderfully well earlier was thinking about the same story from different people's perspectives. So how does the story feel from the father's perspective as the father contemplates his beloved son who was lost? And then that son is brought back to him. From Jacob's perspective, it is most definitely a rebirth, isn't it, of his beloved child. None of this is going to make any of us into professors of biblical literature. Mm-hmm. That's not been our aim, has it? Our aim has been to try to find ways to enjoy and understand and embrace the Bible. And what is this year, calendar year, the diocesan year of the Bible?
Well, being Anglicans, I think they started the year at Advent.
Advent, wonderful, okay, fine. Well, that's almost...
Every year is really a year of the Bible.
Right, every year. Well, this would be my prayer for you and my challenge to you. The challenge is to enjoy embracing the Bible in a new way. And many of you have been reading it for many years. And I think this is a wonderful way of just getting into the scriptures and learning to see new things in it. So I encourage you to do so. And I'll be praying for you as you do.
Yeah. If we're going to have the Lord's Supper in a minute, do these stories shed any light on that?
Hmm. Very good. Yes, in lots of ways. How long have we got?
A couple of sentences.
Yeah, okay. So your PhD work and other research... Well, I don't know.
Anyway.
Oh, it's not.
No, we want to hear from you on it. Not me.
Okay. I've been on the look of
me.
Okay. All right. So, in the Lord's Supper, who remembers any of the words that your minister says in the institution of the Lord's Supper? I'm not sure what liturgy you use, but I can guess what words you use. What did he say? Very good. In the light of the train. Right, very good. He gave thanks, took it, broke it and gave thanks. Now that's, very good. Now, I'm intrigued by this because it starts with betrayal. Alarming way to begin a historical narrative. Our Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, Jesus, in effect, becomes like the one who is sent away, betrayed. Notice none of his disciples are with him, pretty much from that point onwards. So as you remember the historical events of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and the events of his crucifixion, Jesus is the one who is sent away. Right. Now, by the time you get to the end of the Lord's Supper, and you're eating and you're drinking, who are the ones who are brought back? It's us, isn't it? You notice what's happened? Jesus is sent away, betrayed. We are brought back and fed. Isn't it remarkable? So it's a little bit like the prodigal son, isn't it? Except there's a change of identity halfway through. The son gets sent away, not through his own folly, but through other people's wickedness. And the ones who are brought back and fed in the father's house are the children for whom he gave his life. So I wonder if that, there are 1,001 different angles on the Lord's Supper. Perhaps that's a way to reflect on it as you're eating and drinking shortly. But what's happening here is that you are at the climax of this wonderful story when the Son of Man was sent out of the city, sent out into the wilderness, rejected by his friends, beaten up by the soldiers, given this half-baked excuse for trial, and finally crucified. He ought to be brought back. And we should be sent out for what we've done against him, but instead we're brought back. And here you are, sitting around the Father's table, in the Father's house, to celebrate with him. Maybe that's one way of looking at it. Thank you, Mark. That's a really provocative thought. How long have we got?
We're 2 minutes.
2 minutes. Any other comments or questions? Okay.
I was thinking perhaps there are too many categories.
Yeah?
I mean, some of the stories seem to spread. I mean, possibly that there's only one category, fall and redemption.
Right.
And the Bible certainly.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? So, I mean, I would say that yes, you're right, profoundly right. And simply to say that there are different kinds of fall and different kinds of redemption. The whole. Remember what Thomas Rentsch used to say? He used to say that the whole. He's our Old Testament professor, when way back in the day, and went years ago when we were students. He said the whole Bible has this kind of shape. It starts good, and then it goes bad, and then it goes better than ever. Good to bad to better than ever. So, creation, Eden, garden, fall, exclusion, death. Back into the city, life, community. Or, David, shepherd boy. Yeah, having a good time, nothing to worry about, look after the sheep. Four, well, as soon as he's anointed, he has one victory with Goliath, then Saul goes nuts and starts throwing his spear at him to try and pit him to the wall. Out into the wilderness, running for his life for the best part of a decade. Finally, better than ever before. Is this not the story of pretty much every episode in the Bible? Take Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know, married to husband and the whole promise of her future ahead of her, and then she slowly begins to realise that everybody else is having kids and her other fellow wives of this same man are having kids, but she's not. She pours out her soul before the Lord. And in fact, the state of Israel is so terrible at that point that the priest Eli thinks that she must be drunk because she's actually praying. She's in the temple, in the tabernacle, sorry, mouthing prayers. The priest is the only people who come in here to make any noise are drunk people. Nobody's praying. What a dark place to end up. And so for her to be led to this place of glory and privilege of being the mother of Samuel, good to bad to better than this. So the whole of the Bible is this story of redemption. Yes. On the big scale, every little scale in between. And these are just different forms that redemption story can take. And in the end, I think you're profoundly right, because that is in the heart of what God's character is like. He is a redeeming God. He made things good, we've made a mess of stuff, and he's made things and will make things better than ever before.
And indeed, a God who humbles himself
right.
In Christ and is then exalted.
Right.
So God's favourite shape is the pig.
Right. God himself takes this course. Doesn't he? You remember, I'm chucking off the Bible verse that you know some of you will be familiar with them and others less so. Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself, taking the very nature of a servant, becoming even to death of the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him in the highest place.
Steve, thank you very much. Let's show our thanks to Steve, shall we? Steve, I wonder if we could ask you to lead us in a final prayer.
That'd be a privilege, thank you. Father in heaven, thank you again for the joy and privilege of being here. It's been fun for me. I pray, Father, that it would have proved to be useful to these your children in months and years to come. Please, as you equip and inspire them as they take up the challenge laid down to them by their bishop and by their minister, Mark, here, to take up your word and read it and to consider fresh ways in which it speaks to us. We thank you that so long as we have the Bible in front of us and we're determined to be just wrestling with it and grappling with it and digging into it, we can hardly be doing wrong. And we pray, therefore, that these church communities represented here will be marked in the coming months by a renewed joy, a renewed understanding, and a renewed sense of Christ-likeness of purpose as they wrestle with the story that they are a part of, the story of Scripture, the story of your dealing with us as your creation. And we thank you that you've redeemed us in Christ, and we pray that you help us to live as your redeemed people. In Jesus' name.